Well, there is much in the life of faith that is confusing. In fact, there are many things in the church that are also confusing. We use words sometimes that people outside the church don't understand, and maybe we ourselves don't always know. We talk about justification and sanctification. We use deep theological concepts sometimes that can become confusing for us and others, the incarnation, substitutionary atonement, other things. It gets so bad sometimes that even in the church, our bulletins can sometimes become confusing. Now, we are fortunate in our church, we have great communications and proofreader folks who help us, so we don't have many confusing things that appear in our bulletin, but you've heard about some of the things that appear in church bulletins from time to time. Here are some of the confusing things I've heard before. Thursday night potluck supper, prayer and medication will follow. It's pretty good, right? That will not be the case on April 14th. Don't worry about that. Come with your food for us. I like this one. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. I think it's a little mixed up there. I'm not sure I really like this one, but it appeared in a bulletin. Barbara Smith remains in the hospital. She is also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Nelson's sermons. Here's one about a wedding. Let us join David and Lisa in celebrating their wedding and bringing their happiness to a conclusion. Here's my favorite. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Methodist. Come hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. Well, these things are confusing, let's say. But maybe of all the confusing things in the church we talk about, maybe at the top of the list is the Trinity. How is it possible for God to be one and three? This morning we continue our Lenten series of sermons that are focused on your questions, the questions you asked back in January of this year. And we've tried to group these together, and we've talked about salvation and worship and prayer. And this morning we talk about the Trinity. Here are the questions you asked about the Trinity. Number one. Does Christianity devalue its credibility when it claims to be Trinitarian and monotheistic? Sounds like a seminarian wrote that question. I don't know. What do you think? Somebody's trying to throw me off. It's a good question. We're going to talk about that. Number two, why the Trinity? Explain. When Jesus was on earth, who was in heaven? And how important is this to understand? Good. Number three, I understand God and Jesus, but who or what is the Holy Spirit? Well, these are great questions, and we could spend many sermons talking about them all, but this morning we think about these questions in the context of our text for today. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 or to follow along in your order of worship. The words are printed there for us as we continue to listen to Peter. This letter doesn't give us specific answers to our questions, but it talks about the general themes. And we've been focused on this letter to listen and learn from Peter as we think about our questions of faith. We do so as well this morning with the concept of the Trinity. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, this verse is key. Listen to 18 closely. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. May God bless the reading of this word this morning. Well, our scripture passage for today does not clearly define or describe the Trinity. In other words, these verses do not say, okay, God is three different persons or members or has three different roles. God as the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that. In fact, it doesn't even tell us that God is Trinity. It really doesn't help us understand what it means that God is three, but also one. But this is an important point, and we really cannot miss this point this morning. Nowhere in the Bible do we find a definition or a specific description of the Trinity. The concept of the Trinity is in the Bible, but nowhere does the Bible explicitly express how we are to understand the Trinity. In fact, the word Trinity never appears in the New Testament or the Old Testament. So where does this concept come from? Well, as I said, there are verses that do point toward the Trinity, even if they do not specifically explain it. Here are two, Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus in the Great Commission, listen to what he says. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, Paul is writing to his Christian friends in Corinth, and here's what he says. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Each member of the Trinity is included. Now, even though our passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 does not specifically define the Trinity, it does, like these other two passages, point toward the different members who are included in the Trinity. The key verse, as I shared with you, is verse 18. Listen again to those words. For Christ, Jesus, died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you close to God, God the Father, God the Creator. Then he, Jesus, was put to death in the body, but made alive by who or what? The Spirit. So here Peter gives us a glimpse at the Trinity without explaining it. Here's what he says. The role of Jesus is to sacrifice himself for us, to die for our sins. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for us. The death of Jesus is to sacrifice so that it would restore our relationship with God. That's Jesus. This makes it possible for us to be close to God, the Father, the creator of this world, the very one who gave us life. As God, Jesus brings us into the presence of God, the creator, and the Father. It is then that we are made alive in the Holy Spirit, Peter says. The work of God then becomes complete in us as the Holy Spirit dwells within us and works within us and through us. So we believe God is one, but as Peter clearly says, has three distinct roles or members of God's being. Okay, so now that's an understanding of our scripture passage. Let's come back to your questions. The first, does Christianity devalue its credibility when it claims to be Trinitarian and monotheistic? It's a good question. Let me tell you how I understand this question. If one of the main concepts or beliefs of our faith doesn't make sense, then doesn't that hurt our witness? In other words, if people cannot understand how God is both three and one, then aren't we making it more difficult for people to accept faith in Jesus Christ? If our faith doesn't make sense to people outside the church, then how are non-believers supposed to overcome this stumbling block? It's a good question. It's an important, complicated question. And while we can't discuss all of it today, here's something that I want to remind all of us of this morning, and that is this. Though understanding the Trinity is difficult, this concept, this doctrine, God as three in one, is critically important for Christianity. That has been true for the history of our faith. It was 1,700 years ago at the Council of Nicaea that the church officially adopted this understanding of God as three in one. They were already teaching that, but the church officially adopted it at the Council of Nicaea in 325. Just some 55, 60 years later, at the Council of Constantinople, the church reaffirmed that God is both three and one. So why is this concept so important? Well, it's biblical, but here's another part of the answer. Understanding God as Trinity is part of what separates us from other faiths. It is part of the uniqueness of our spiritual pilgrimage. Think about our Jewish and Muslim friends. Both Judaism and Islam are monotheistic. In other words, like us, they believe that God is one. In fact, some people would say that the God of Judaism and the God of Christianity and the God of Islam is the same God. It is the God of Abraham. So believing that God is one does not cause us in any way to be distinct from those of other faiths, including those who are Jewish or those who are Muslim. But what do these faiths say about Jesus? What do they say about who Jesus is and was? Both Jews and Muslims would agree with us that some 2,000 years ago, there was a human being who lived in Palestine, and his name was Jesus, and he was from Nazareth. You would find very little disagreement with the historical fact and record that there was a person who lived 2,000 years ago in Palestine, and his name was Jesus. In fact, our Muslim neighbors would even go a step further and say not only was he alive, but he was a great prophet. He was a great prophet in the line of all of God's prophets. So that does not distinguish us in any way. But here's the dividing line. Neither our Jewish nor our Muslim friends would believe that Jesus is God. Other religions teach that Jesus was a good person, that we should follow his example, that he can teach us how to live, and that maybe even he was a prophet. But for them, he was not God. For the Christian, Jesus is God. He doesn't just teach us about God. He doesn't just show us who God is. Jesus, in fact, himself is God. This concept of the Trinity is part of the uniqueness of our faith. It's complicated, yes, but it is so important. So, second question, why the Trinity? When Jesus was on earth, who was in heaven? How important is this for us to understand? Well, I think we need to be honest. We've said this question, this doctrine is important, but let's also be honest and say it's difficult to understand. Many people have said this, but the next few sentences I'm going to read you are probably the clearest statement of the difficulty of the Trinity that I've read. Listen to these words. The most difficult thing about the Christian concept of the Trinity is that there is no way to completely or perfectly understand it. The Trinity is a concept that is impossible for any human being to fully understand, let alone explain. The Bible teaches that the Father is God, that Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but the Bible also teaches that there is only one God. So though we can understand some facts about the relationship within the Trinity of these different persons, ultimately, The Trinity is incomprehensible to the human mind. You see, try as we may, we will never fully understand this idea of the Trinity during our time here on earth. Now, that doesn't mean people haven't tried to explain it. We've heard many different explanations. Some will point to an apple and look at the skin and the fruit and the seeds. Some will point to an egg and talk about the shell and the yolk and the white inside. Some will look to water and say water can be both ice and liquid and vapor. Others will talk about a flower with a stem and with leaves and with petals on it. And these are very helpful. But the reality is an infinite God can never be fully described by a finite illustration. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but there is only one God. So when Jesus was on earth, God was both in heaven and on earth. God the Father was in heaven. God the Son was on earth. God for us today is a very present help in our time of trouble, an intimate presence in our lives. And yet at the same time, God is everywhere all over creation. Exactly how this Trinity works is beyond human comprehension. But we believe what the Scripture teaches even without a perfect understanding. This is the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. But the skeptic will still ask a good question. How are God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit one and yet three at the same time? In other words, Jesus prays to God. They seem to be separate and distinct. Paul tells us in Romans that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot comprehend or express. The Holy Spirit and God seem to be different. So it seems clear that the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God are different because they talk to one another. But we can understand this, can't we? Do you ever talk to yourself? Have you ever tried to persuade yourself of something? Have you ever tried to convince yourself? Have you ever encouraged yourself? We probably don't do this out loud a lot, at least not in public, because people probably already question us at times. But when you're in the shower, when you're in the car by yourself, maybe even just when you're silently kind of thinking in your mind, we talk to ourselves all the time, don't we? Is it hard to imagine that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit would talk to one another just like we talk to ourselves? Well, the last question, I understand God and Jesus, but who or what is the Holy Spirit? We probably need to spend more time on this one, especially on Pentecost Sunday, coming up in several weeks after Easter. But this morning, I just want to point to a couple of thoughts that I hope you can think about with this question of the role and the function and the person of the Holy Spirit. Hildegard von Bingen was a German Benedictine nun who lived in the 12th century. She wrote a beautiful passage about the Holy Spirit. I wish I could read all of it to you this morning. I can't, but I do want to share with you some of her inspiring words about the Holy Spirit. Listen to these words from Hildegard. She said, writing about the Holy Spirit, "Spirit of fire, paraclete, our comforter, you are the live in alive. You are the be in every creature's being. You are the breath in every breath on earth." In other words, what she says to us is the Holy Spirit, God living within us, is what makes it possible for us to live a good and abundant life. She says the Holy Spirit is what we need. In the same way that we need oxygen in order to breathe and to be alive, God's Spirit within us is what gives us strength and encouragement and the ability to serve God and to love God every day of our lives. In essence, you know what she's saying? This is hope. The Holy Spirit is how we live with hope. Don't you know how much that hope is missing in our world today? I read an article this past week that is outlining in many ways what I would call this lack of hope in our world today. Here's what the article said. It was a study, a research study, that was done about depression. Our study found significant increases in major depression, serious psychological distress, which includes anxiety and hopelessness, and suicidal thoughts and suicide attempts among teens and young adults, with smaller and more inconsistent increases also among adults aged 26 and older. The study was done by Jean Twenge, as she reported to CBS News. Twenge is a psychology professor. She's the author of a book called iGen, The I Generation, Why Today's Super Connected Kids Are Growing Up Less Rebellious, More Tolerant, Less Happy, and Completely Unprepared for Adulthood. Here's what she goes on to say. The researchers found that the rate of adolescents reporting symptoms consistent with major depression in the last 12 months of their lives rose from 8.7 in 2005 to 13.2 in 2017. In young adults aged 18 to 25, hopelessness and depression increased from 8.1% in 2009, just 10 years ago, to 13.2% in 2017. The rate of young adults with suicidal thoughts, plans, attempts, and death by suicide also increased from 7% in 2009 to 10.3% in 2017. She reminds us of what we already know. Increasing depression, anxiety, hopelessness, are almost epidemic today. Now look, it's a complicated issue, and if we had time, we could talk this morning about social media. We could talk this morning about drug abuse. We could talk this morning about loneliness and all the contributing factors that come to play with what we're talking about today. But let me pose a question for you this morning that we as the church cannot forget. Let me ask you, is it surprising that in a day and age when the church and God are becoming less and less and less important every single year, that hopelessness and anxiety and depression are increasing and increasing and increasing every year? Is it coincidence? Or is there a correlation here? There's much discussion today about mindfulness. It's a wonderful way for us to try to combat depression and anxiety. It's a way for us to focus and try to combat what happens in our lives with depression, anxiety, and suicidal thoughts. But I remind you today that the focus of much of the emphasis on mindfulness is on our breath. We pause to think about our breath and focus on our breath and to realize that our breath can help us with these things. But let us remember, when God created human beings, do you remember what he did? He breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed human beings from the dust of the ground and breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and they became alive. In other words, the breath is reminiscent of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit living within us. Do you know that the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach? It literally means breath. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us life. Just as our oxygen enables our physical bodies to live, so it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to live spiritually. The Holy Spirit is God living in us and through us. The Holy Spirit is our hope. I think God is Trinity tells us something very important about God. Here's what the concept of the Trinity reminds us. God the Father is the one who created you and gave you life. God the Son is the one who saved you, has forgiven you, and given you a new spiritual life, a second birth, enabling you to live an abundant life. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who sustains you every moment of life, with every breath that you take, reminding us of the presence of God in our lives. In essence, all three of these members work together to remind us every single day of this basic but oh so important truth. God loves you. To create you and give us life, to save you and to forgive you, to sustain you and offer you hope, that's how much God loves you. David Redding writes, "There is no other blessing I can give you, no gift so precious, no treasure so refreshing, nothing that can provision you for the journey we are all making than to tell you this. Someone is searching diligently for you. That someone is not a stationary God. He is crazy about you. The expense to which he has gone to create you, to forgive you, to save you, and to sustain you isn't reasonable at all, is it? It is a shepherd who has 100 sheep. Even if he loses one, leaves the 99 to go after the one and searches diligently until he finds it. God is like that shepherd, and David Redding says, that is enough to make me laugh and cry. J.I. Packer says, what matters supremely is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God or that I can somehow understand God, but instead, what matters supremely is the larger fact which underlies it. God knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hand. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of God depends on his sustaining initiative in knowing and loving me. That is the incredible message of the doctrine of the Trinity. So this morning we proclaim our faith. It is the good news. It is the good news that gives us hope. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three and all one love you. What a blessing. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we confess to you this morning that life is often confusing and difficult to understand. But Lord, today we trust in your word, we rely upon our faith, and we give you thanks and praise for giving us hope and giving us abundant life and giving us breath each and every day. So Lord, bless us and keep us, and as we sing this morning, may each of us recommit ourselves to your love for us and our service for you. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.